Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Father, we just want to thank you for your presence which is here. We thank you, Father, that as we just dig into truth, we're going to experience just a whole new level of freedom as we embrace what you're saying to us, which is truth, Father. Thank you that as we come to know truth, it sets us free. And so wherever there's bondage in any of our lives, I thank you, Father, that tonight we will encounter truth and accept that truth which we need to walk in the freedom that you've already purchased for us, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can you hear me? I can hear me, so I think that's good. You can go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. There's a couple things I'm wanting to share from there this evening. But before we get there, you can open up there so long. We had a great time of training this afternoon as well, just on ministering and stuff. And for those of you who were there, I want to encourage you to be receiving a word, which you can share later. So there's your heads up. The giggles are those who were there. So Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation first. But before I do, you know, let me just share that I think one of the biggest, you've only ever got two problems in your life, okay? Or whatever problem you have has got one of two reasons or causes. Number one, you're not born again. Or number two, you don't know what happened to you when you got born again. So I'm not saying a Christian doesn't have problems. I'm just saying a Christian who has problems doesn't know what happened to them when they became a Christian. They don't know what Jesus has done for them. And I mean, I've had problems. I have problems. The enemy throws things at you. I'm not saying that the more holy you are, the less problems you have. Amen? You know, persecution is a problem. That doesn't go away. But what I am saying is that the more you know what happened to you when you became a Christian, and the more you know your identity, the easier it is to deal with stuff. You'll still have problems, but it's easier to deal with stuff. So I want to encourage you. You got to know who you are. You got to know what happened to you. You know, I think that the biggest things, that this will change your prayer life if you get this. Knowing God, obviously, His true nature, knowing what happened to you when you became a Christian, and then part of that is knowing your authority. When you understand, like, what's going on, like, everything starts to change. Okay, so, that being said, Hebrews chapter 10 is a great place to kind of see what's going on, what's changed. And a lot of Christians don't really believe what we're about to read. So I hope that excites you, because this isn't common. It says from verse 1, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of good things to come. Okay, let's pause there. This is the New Living Translation. It says a dim preview of the good things to come. This is what? The law of Moses. The law of Moses is what? A dim preview of the good things to come. So the point there is that too many Christians are holding on to a dim preview. And they haven't embraced the real thing. Jesus. Okay? We're talking about law and we're talking about the new covenant. And I mean, while we're there, we're going to continue there. Let me just read for you in Romans chapter 6 quickly. Because essentially what I'm saying there is that if you're a Christian, the law has nothing to do with you. So you should have nothing to do with the law. It should be exciting. That's the insert hallelujahs and praise the Lords and all of this. Because one of the biggest problems in your life, I can guarantee you, is that you're holding on to the law. What do I mean by that? I'm not saying that you've got the two replica tablets under your pillow and you're desiring to kind of carry them around with you. If you do, then that's great. But then you've got a problem. But what I'm wanting to show you is that, you know, many of us are relating to God based on what we should be doing or shouldn't be doing, or what we're not doing, and we're not relating to God based on grace, which is what He's done for us. The Christian life is all about what Jesus has done for you, not what you're doing for Him. And yet, in the majority of Christian circles, we've made it about what we do for Jesus and not what He's done for us. Okay? So Romans chapter 6 verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now, you can get many things out of that. The first thing I want you to get is that it says, you are not under law, you are under grace. You are not under a strict set of requirements of how to approach God, how to relate to God, how God deals with you. You're not bound by these requirements. What are you bound by? What are you under? Grace, which means undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. It's not about what you do, it's about what Jesus has done. You are blessed not because of obedience to the law, but because of what Jesus has done, grace. Do you deserve the blessing? Obviously not. The problem is many of us are trying to deserve it. And what happens when you're trying to deserve it? You nullify it straight away. Okay? You are, Romans chapter 6, verse 14. You are not under, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." The major thing you need to see there is you're not under law, you're under grace. And we're going to dig into that a bit more just to see in Hebrews 10 in a moment. But the other thing you need to see is there is that sin shall not have dominion over you. Dominion being control. Sin shouldn't have control over you because you're under grace. So, sin has some kind of influence in your life, some kind of stronghold, you've got a bondage there. Why? Because you're relating to God, not based on grace, but based on law. Because if sin has dominion in your life, you're operating under law, not under grace. Then you've got a legalistic mindset, not a new covenant mindset. The new covenant mindset wouldn't be relating to God based on what should I do, what shouldn't I do, but based on what has He done for me. So anytime you're getting legalistic, even without realizing it, you can become legalistic. What happens? Well, 1 Corinthians 5, I think it's 1557, somewhere there, it says that you're strengthening sin in your life. So if you want sin to reign in your life, focus on the law, focus on what you should and shouldn't be doing. And I mean, you know what the biggest problem with that is? The biggest problem with that is that you're actually focusing on something other than Jesus. I mean, we're Christians, not lawyers. I never said lawyers. I said, you know, we're not here to focus on the law. We're not here to focus on we don't have a relationship with a set of rules. We have a relationship with Jesus. So have relationship with Jesus. Stop having relationship with the law. You know, John 1. What's it? Verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what is that saying? It's saying that the law is not truth. I said it. Keep your stones. Let's explain it a bit. It's saying that on one hand, you've got the law, which came by Moses, and on the other hand, you've got truth and grace, which came by Jesus. And yet, we've got so many Christians who are disciples of Moses and not disciples of Jesus. Disciple of Moses, how do I relate to God? Based on my effort, work, what do I need to do? Disciple of Jesus, thank you that you accept me and you love me and I can just enjoy your goodness. You know, when you realize that, it'll change you. It'll transform you. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we should be having a relationship with Jesus, not Moses. You shouldn't be having a relationship with Moses. You should be having a relationship with Jesus. And how do you have a relationship with Jesus? Grace and truth. Not the Ten Commandments. Not rules and regulations. Okay? Truth is a person. It's Jesus. Amen? So, back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The New Living Translation, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow. Okay, so too many Christians are operating under a shadow, a dim preview of things to come. Not a dumb preview, although that can be included. Not the good things themselves. So it's saying that there's something better. And Scripture actually says that a better covenant, better promises. Okay? The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. So let me ask you, how many of you want perfect cleansing? Yep, you want perfect cleansing. That's all something that I think everyone on the face of this world desires, is to be perfectly clean. Okay? And if you look at this, it's saying that the sacrifices under the old system were repeated again and again. People were wanting cleansing, but they weren't getting it. Okay, so the system was, hey, you've got this big debt. If you want to relate to God, you need to offer this sacrifice. So come, offer the sacrifice, and then you go back. And then next year, you must come again. But what happens in that process? Number one, you're reminded every time you approach to pay the debt that you've got a debt. Every time you come to pay the debt, you're reminded, hey, you've got a debt, that you're a sinner. Every time you come to try and pay for, give a sacrifice, you're reminded you've got a debt, you're a sinner. And that's what it's saying. If we look at the King James, it says the same. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Sacrificial system was flawed. It was fine for what it was doing, but it was flawed in that it could not accomplish the purpose that we would want it to accomplish, which is perfect cleansing. You want perfect cleansing, right? The law's not going to give it to you. But another reason not to live under the law, amen? Another reason not to relate to God based on what you're doing. Because this was the perfect situation of being, relating to God based on what you're doing. Verse 2 there says, if they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. For the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. King James, verse 3, or verse 2, sorry. For then would they not have been ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should not have no more conscience of sins. I like how the King James puts it there, saying that we would have no consciousness of sins if the sacrifice did its job. So you've got this goat, this whatever you've got, this lamb, you're offering this animal sacrifice, and the purpose of it is to atone for your sins, to cover your sins, but it's not doing what it should do. Why? Because it's reminding you of your sin. Okay? You've got a 150,000 rand debt with such and such a institution, bank or whatever. Every month you have to pay off, let's say it's 4,500 rand. Every time you pay that, what are you reminded of? The big chunk. You're reminded that there's more. And you kind of, you just baby steps to get there. Let's make the debt 100 million. And you're paying 10 rand a month. Because that's all you can afford. What are you going to feel with that? Hopeless. That's how it was for these guys. It was hopeless. The law's purpose was to set them up for a savior. To show them you need Jesus. You're not going to be able to do this yourself. That's the purpose of the law. Okay, we're not getting into that this evening, but that's the purpose. And should the sacrifice have had accomplished what it should have accomplished, what would the result be? Okay, put your thinking caps on now. This isn't a spoon feed tonight. This is a buffet where you have to come and grab it. Okay, and it's hot, so you may as well go now. What happens if the sacrifice accomplishes what it should accomplish? They'd be perfect. It perfects the worshippers, and they have no more consciousness of sin. The New Living Translation says that the worshippers would be purified once and for all, perfect once and for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. So it's saying that if the sacrifice accomplishes what it should accomplish, you wouldn't feel bad anymore. You would be innocent. Okay? The King James is saying you would have no more conscience of sin, no more awareness of sin. So, I'm not going to jump ahead. Verse 3. I get excited with these verses. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sin year after year. How exciting is that? Okay, it says the same thing. Verse 4. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It wasn't to take away, it was to cover. Okay? But something else is coming. Okay, as we read further down. I want to read the Amplified in Hebrews 10, 2-4. It says, "For if it were otherwise, would these sacrifices not have stopped being offered? Since the worshippers once..." I lost my place there. "For the worshippers once had once been cleansed, since the worshippers had once for all been cleansed, they would no longer have any guilt or consciousness of sin. But as it is, these sacrifices annually bring a fresh remembrance of sins to be atoned for. Because the blood of bulls and goats is powerless to take away sin." Now there's a couple things that you can get out of all of this. The first thing is that what was the purpose of a sacrifice? The purpose of these sacrifices, one of the purposes was it reminded you of your sin. Okay? So it reminded you of the debt, the problem that you had. And I mean, what did Jesus come to do? He came to remove it. And so anything in your life that reminds you of sin is wrong. that's a good conclusion. Because the sacrifice, often what we do in our circles is we'll figure out what do we need to, we do something wrong, I need to fast, I pray, read my Bible, whatever. There's a good thing sometimes. But now you're taking even something which is good, and because your motivation is wrong, you're trying to deal with your sin by reading your Bible. Reading your Bible is great. Go study it. It's awesome. But if you're doing it because you're trying to make God forgive you, trying to get closer to God, in a sense of he gives you more brownie points, you're wrong. You read your Bible so that you can understand more, so that you can respond better to God, so you can receive more. Not God doesn't like you more. You realize how much God likes you when you read your Bible. But he doesn't like you more. Okay? So the Old Testament sacrifices were always temporary. Okay? They were always temporary. I wrote it like this. Our efforts to deal with sin and make right with God are useless, powerless, and ineffective. So any way that you're trying to deal with your sin is useless. It's not going to accomplish what you need to accomplish. You need to embrace what God's done. Okay? So if we go on to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Are we skipping down a lot of verses there? It says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So what was the worshiper seeking in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, 2, and 3, and 4? They were seeking perfection. They were seeking to be made right with God, right? That's what they were seeking. Was the sacrificial system accomplishing that for them? No. And I mean, putting that into our context now, you're not under law, but you're under grace. Law would be, what do you have to sacrifice to get closer to God? Jesus sacrificed so you could get closer to God. So you don't need a sacrifice to get closer to God. Okay, yes, maybe you need to give up your sin. You might kind of, you know, I'm not talking about letting go of junk. I'm talking about, like, you don't have to martyr yourself and, you know, beat yourself and inflict pain on yourself, and you don't have to fast. That's actually all I was talking about with all the beating and the suffering. I'm just joking. Fasting is suffering, but you don't have to do that to get closer to God. Jesus brought us closer to God. Okay, by the which will we are sanctified. What does it say? We, present tense, sanctified. How are we sanctified? What does sanctified mean, firstly? It means be made holy. So, by the which will we are made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That means that you've been made holy once and for all time through the sacrifice of Jesus, not through your sacrifice. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, not through your sacrifice. Okay? The New Living Translation puts this verse, "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifices of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time." For God's will for us to be made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. So, you know, what most Christian circles teach is that you need to be made holy through what you do. You're made holy through what you do. That's not true Christianity. Okay? That's churchianity. Christianity, you don't do to become. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, meaning you're already everything you need to be. You're already everything you need to be. Adam and Eve's the original sin. I remember reading a book, and I've read many things on this, and people get it horribly wrong. Horribly wrong. What was the original sin? It wasn't wanting to be like God, as some of you might even still believe. God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness." How much more like God do you want to become? So they were in the image of God, and now the enemy comes and says, "If you eat from this tree, you'll become like God." So they doubt God's word. They don't believe that they who they are, what God says about them. And what do? They try and do something to become something. And the temptation is the same today. Jesus had the same temptation. If you're the Son of God, turn these rocks to bread. Prove yourself. If you can do something to, prove to me that you can do it by doing something to prove who you are. So the enemy comes to you and he says, you need to become something by doing something. You need to become holy by stopping the sin in your life. Now, Christianity is not a focus on sin. Christianity is not a focus on trying to deal with sin. Lots of Christian circles have made it about dealing with your sin. It's not about dealing with your sin. It's about dealing with the Savior. It's about a love relationship with Jesus, not anything else. And so what do we need to do? We need to accept this, that He, through His offering, through His sacrifice, made me holy. Then you're accepting who you are in Christ. You're accepting what He's made you already. You didn't make yourself sanctified. He made you sanctified. You can't become sanctified by doing something because He's already made you sanctified. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Says by one offering has He perfected forever them that are sanctified. Isn't that awesome? You're perfect. He's perfected you through that one offering. The J.B. Phillips Bible says, "For by the virtue of the one offering, He has perfected for all time everyone whom He makes holy." The Amplified says, "For by a single offering He has completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated and made holy." You're holy, you're righteous, you're pure, you're blameless in Christ because of the sacrifice that He made for you, not because of the sacrifice that you make for Him. I remember visiting a church once, and the pastor was literally bouncing around on stage. And very kind of fired up, and it was like full house, and everyone was super excited about the message and stuff, and the pastor was psyching them up, except for me. I was sitting at the back, not too psyched up, but actually feeling nauseous. Because he was encouraging everybody that, we need to get closer to God. So everybody, set your alarms. 5 o'clock. If you have to be up at 5 to get ready for work or whatever tomorrow, then set it up earlier. And let's commit that we're going to pray for an hour. We're going to spend time with the Lord because this is what's going to change our lives. I can guarantee you that doing that's not going to change your life. Because you can fall asleep in that time. Yeah, God, if you're not enjoying it, God's not going to enjoy it. If you try and have a quiet time with the Lord and you're like, I have to have this quiet time, otherwise things aren't going to go right. I can tell you now, God's not enjoying it the same that you're not enjoying it. So just stop it. Just stop it and do something that you'll enjoy with Him. Go for a walk. Go. If you have to run on the treadmill and rather listen to some teaching or worship and just worship Him from your heart, that's much better. Because it's about the connection. It's not about the practice. You need to have the connection more than the religious ritual. Okay? So he was bouncing around telling everybody, let's do this, let's do that, and all you're doing is you're putting a weight of regulation on you. What happens every time you're moved with a bit of conviction? You're stirred up and you're like, Jesus is awesome. I want to do something. We kind of go, what do? We tend to go for legalism. I'm so excited. I'm going to start going to church more. I'm going to start reading my Bible more. They talk about Bible school all the time. I'm going to do Bible school next year. And then when I'm finished my studies, I want to do an internship. And you kind of just list all these things. And that's awesome. It's good. But what are you doing? You're putting a burden on yourself because it's excitement. It's hype. What should you do? Just rather celebrate Jesus and don't commit to anything. Dig into the Word. Fill yourself with the Word. Let it produce life, but let it be something of substance when you make a decision to do something. Okay? So, reading Hebrews 10:10 again, King James says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." You can't make yourself holy. And I don't know if this is something that you're just completely familiar with, but most of the church doesn't believe that. Most people are trying to become holy when you are holy. 2 Corinthians 5:21, please. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he has made him to be sin for us." God made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, he was perfect, that we might be made, not become. Some translations say become, but it's not talking about become as a process. It's an instant. That's an instant. That we might be made in an instant the righteousness of God in him. Not be made as in God's working on you for eternity till one day you become righteous. It's he made you righteous in an instant. Your righteousness is equal to Jesus. Because it says the righteousness of God in him. That righteousness has nothing to do with you. But you don't have much to do with your DNA. It's your parents, right? The same thing here. If we look at righteousness as DNA, you have nothing to do with it. That's who you become when you become a Christian. You are made the righteousness of God in him, which means that everything that's true of Jesus is true of you. Now, you may have heard this. I'll say it again, though. So if you have a righteousness scale, and we take you, Jacques, and we put you on this side, and we put me on this side, and I'm joking, and we put Jesus on this side, it would be perfectly in sync. Jesus' weight on this side wouldn't cause Jacques to be exposed as a lightweight, because he's got the same righteousness as Jesus has got. Why? Because he was made the righteousness of God in him. He didn't become righteous through action. He became righteous by faith, by just receiving what Jesus has done for him. And so that's the gospel. You know, we've actually spoken about it the last 2, maybe 3 weeks or so. Just what is this gospel and how it's a gospel of peace. It's the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of you didn't deserve it, but you got it. The word gospel means good news, which means when you hear it, it should be good news. Yeah, I'm sure that you're here not because you don't want to listen to 10 things you have to do this week. You prefer to hear about what Jesus has already done for you. I know that's why I'm here. I don't like hearing 10 things I have to do extra. I'd rather hear about what Jesus has done for me, and how do I enjoy that? You know, that's why we're in gray circle. Okay? So we need to start to see ourselves like this and start believing this. But the temptation, the enemy will always come in and say, you know what? You're not really living up to scratch right now. So, you know, anyone been saved for less than a year here? I'm not doing this to expose you. I'm just doing this for illustration. Anyone been born again or a Christian for less than a year? Okay, let's say that Yanu's been a Christian for a month. Not hard to kind of, no, I'm joking. It is hard to believe. So, Chris, he's been a Christian for a month. So now you've got Janu who's a Christian for a month, and you've got Catherine who's been a Christian for 10 years, done Bible school, and she flows in the gifts of the Spirit really well. Okay? The righteousness is equal. Because the moment you receive Jesus, that's what happens. So they're 100% equal. Okay? Put me in the equation, and it might be a little, no, it's not a little different story. Put me in the equation with these two, and it's exactly the same. Yanu being the youngest Christian might be living better than the two of us put together. Why? Because we're not letting that righteousness out. We're not, you know, in our spirits, we're 100% righteous. We might not be thinking righteous, and we might not be acting righteous, but God sees us as righteous because He deals with us spirit to spirit, not spirit to flesh. And so we need to start to see ourselves like God sees us so we can start to transform and become in action and in thought who He created us to be. Okay, but this isn't why I'm wanting to share this. So I'm going to get to why I want to share this now in a moment. But you need to start seeing yourself like God sees you. Righteous, holy, being sanctified. Why? Through the offering of the body once and for all. It's not because of something you do, it's because of something He's done for you. Which makes the pressures off of you completely. You don't have to do something to prove something or do something to become something because you believed and you became. Okay? That's good news. So then what the enemy comes in and religion comes in, and what does religion do? Religion, you know, religion was birthed in the garden, really. The moment that they did something to try and become something. Because religion, that's all religion does. I need to do something to become something. You listen to most sermons on the internet, read most Christian books. What is it all about? What do you need to do? Those are the best sellers as well. What do I need to do to be closer to God? What do I need to do to walk in all that He's got for me? Okay, it's all about performance, not about His performance, our performance. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Yeah, the gospel which we need to stay entrenched in and secure in is the gospel of what He's done for me, not what I can do for Him. So I'm gonna say that again. Christianity is not about what you can do for God, it's what He's done for you. And I know that many of us know that, and we hear it again and again and again, but hear it so that it can impact your life and change you. Because most times we know these things with our heads, but it hasn't infiltrated our hearts. It hasn't become part of who we are because we don't really believe it. How do you know if you believe it? Well, look at the fruit in your life. That's not to bring condemnation. It's to say, hey, maybe just allow the life of God to flow a bit more in your life. Okay? So Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Well, let's go from verse 3, sorry. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, interesting thing, Paul is writing to the Galatian church, and he's trying to deal with some legalism issues that have risen up in the church. So he's addressing legalism head on, okay? And he's coming in, and I love how he starts. He says, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is he addressing? Legalism. What does he open up his letter by saying? Grace and peace to you from God and from Jesus. So if grace and peace comes from Jesus, where does legalism come from? The devil, plain and simply. I don't even know if I want to say it like that. Someone teaching or instructing legalism is really being inspired by the devil. I can't butter that up any better way than that. Verse 4. Who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. Who gave Himself for our sins. Now, this is the point of what I was getting into Hebrews 10 about. Bulls and goats didn't do it. Jesus did it. Now you're perfect. Okay? That was grace that you experienced. Okay? So, He gave Himself for our sins. Why? What was the purpose of Him giving Himself for our sins? To deliver us from this present evil age. So we don't have to suffer what everyone was suffering. You know, Romans chapter 5, we won't turn there, but it talks about your inheritance in Adam and your inheritance in Christ. Hey, there was death from Adam, but through Christ we can reign in life and experience an abundant life and, you know, much more than that reign in life. So it contrasts the two, and it says Jesus' sacrifice was much, or Jesus accomplished much more than what Adam accomplished. The inheritance that you have in Christ, because you're now you're born in Christ, is much greater than the inheritance that you have from Adam. Okay? So anyway, getting back to here. So He gave Himself for our sins so that we didn't have to suffer, but so that we could enjoy everything that He intended for us to enjoy. Go down to verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news of what Jesus has done for you. So if you're being removed from that, where are you being pushed towards? Where are you heading towards? You're heading towards the message of what you need to do for God. You're being moved away from what Jesus has done for you, and you're now focused on what you have to do for him. Okay? And this is what Paul's writing. He's saying, I'm astonished, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. The next verse says, which is not even another gospel at all. It's not even a gospel. It's a non-gospel. I'm going to read you a cool translation on that in a moment. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So what he's saying is, you know, don't allow yourself to be removed from the message of what Jesus has done for you, because there's power in that for you to experience everything that Jesus accomplished for you. And don't allow yourself to be moved into a message of not even a gospel, because it's not good news. It's just a message of what you need to do for God. What do you need to do to be blessed? What do you need to do to have a good life? What do you need to do? It's do. It's not that good. It's not good news. Okay? And he's saying that what people are doing, what the devil is actually doing, is trying, he's taking the gospel, the good news, and he's perverting it, and he's presenting it to you. And what you're taking is something which is perverted. It's not good news. It's not what God has for you. Okay? So, don't fall back into the trap of what do I need to do for God? Because it's easy, you know, I don't know, when you talk to someone who doesn't know grace, you quickly remember where you've come from. And you're like, I mean, maybe not everybody. I know some people don't have legalism as a background. But for me, I'm like, wow, I can't remember thinking like that. I used to relate to God based on what I did, and when I did something wrong, I thought he was angry with me. But now I realize he was never angry with me. It was all in my mind. The enemy made me think he was angry with me so he could bring separation between him and me. Because what if you make a mistake, what's your answer? What's your solution? It's Jesus. You've got bondage. What's your solution? It's Jesus. What's the answer to your problem? It's Jesus. So now you've got this struggle, and what does the enemy try and do? He tries and pulls you away from Jesus. Get your focus off of the solution. Because he gets you to think you're not good enough for God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you are good enough for God. You've been made the righteousness of God in him. You're very good enough for God. You're fine, you're perfect. But he tries to pull you away from the gospel, which is your solution, your answer. The gospel being what Jesus has done for you, not what you're trying to do for him. Let's be honest. Now, who do you think is the best person in this room? Okay, let's pretend that you are the best person in this room. Okay, you're the most disciplined, the best, whatever. Perfect self-discipline and everything like that. That's you. Okay? Now, your best efforts won't make it. Because the bad news is that if you're trying, you'll never be good enough. And so as long as we're trying to hold on to a, what do I need to do for God, that whatever you think you're doing that's good enough, it's not good enough. Because you're focusing on just doing that one thing, but you're missing out on a whole lot of other things. You'll never make it in and of yourself. You need Jesus. You know, what's it? John 15, verse 5. Without me, you can do nothing. In context, what is he saying? You'll never be fruitful without me. You'll never be fruitful without me. Jesus speaking. Okay, so I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. Not even, you're not deserting a message, you're deserting Jesus. When you're turning away from grace, when you're starting to leave what God has done for me and to focus on what do I need to do for God, what are you doing? You're turning your back on Jesus and what he did. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Let's make it a little bit more serious. Bom, bom, bom. You know, what you need to realize that this is serious business. It's not even just, I don't like that message anymore. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now we say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel, a good news contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. So he's saying, hey, even if you have this supernatural experience and the angel tells you, this is what you need to do to please God. Let the angel be cursed. He says it twice, just to make an emphasis. Let them be cursed. Let them be cursed. Because it's not the message. The message is of what Jesus has done for you, not what you need to do for him. It's a no-pressure gospel. It's all about what Jesus has done, and it's not about what you do. What do you need to do? You just acknowledge it. You just receive it. You just say, hey, I want that. I'm going to take that. It's taking hold of what's been freely provided for you because it's already a gift for you. Now, can you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3? Just a few scriptures to close off here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So now we've got this mentality in the church where I need to be blessed. I want my business to be blessed. I want my family to be blessed. What do I need to be blessed? To do to be blessed? So we go and buy the book, What to Do to be Blessed. And some books differ, but a lot of books have the same thing. You know, one of the things is prayer. And what do you need to pray? Lord, bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. You know, the prayer of Jabez. If you don't know it, don't worry. And then you go through all of this mantra and all sorts of things to try and get something from God, right? How do you live the blessed life? That's all just trying to get something from God. Okay? And if you're trying to get something from God, you've got to do something. You've got to do something right. It's not just about, hey, I've got this free gift. It's about, well, how do I earn this? How do I deserve this? What does this say? You've already got it. You're already blessed. So why are you working for blessing? If it's already yours, you just say, hey, thanks. I'll take that because you're blessed. In Christ, you are blessed, not with seed, but with blessing, with the actual stuff. You're blessed with all spiritual blessing, not just a little blessing, all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Go to Ephesians 2, verse 8. So much easier to have you flip for me. Thank you. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. What's that saying? The way we receive salvation, the way we receive the blessing of God is by grace through faith. Freely provided, it's a gift to you, you just need to take hold of it. Be persuaded that it's yours. And then it's yours. You've got it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm going to read the message version. It says, I can't believe your fickleness. How easily you have turned traitor to him who called you by the grace of Christ, by embracing a variant message. It's not a minor variation, you know. It's completely other. An alien message, a no message, a lie about God. That's what legalism is. Legalism is a lie about God. And yet you have Christians who will happily go and sit in a mixed message church, receive the mixed message diet, because they've got many reasons. I enjoyed the worship. That's not going to sustain you. You need word. Word is food. Food is what nourishes you. So you need to get to a place where you're like, you know, I'm in a receiving a healthy diet. And you know, you can be in a grace church and still get a mixed message diet. I'm not saying from the pulpit, but if you're listening to a whole bunch of junk out there and reading books which are junk out there, then it's not going to help you either. Now, how do you know if it's junk or not? Well, if it puts all the pressure on you, it's junk. If it's saying, hey, putting the pressure on Jesus, this is what he's done for you, and you feel free, there you go. We're on to gospel. It's not about what you do, it's about what Jesus has done for you. Okay? Why is it a lie about God, the message of legalism? It's a lie about God because the message of the gospel is about his love for you. And love isn't something he does, it's who he is. It's something he wants you to experience. He wants you to experience his love. That you can't really explain. You have to experience that. And what does legalism do? It says you're only allowed to be with God or receive from God or have fellowship with God if you're holy. So live holy. Whereas the gospel is, hey, you needed to be holy, so I made you holy. Come fellowship with me. He cleaned you up. That's how much he loved you. Those who are provoking this agitation among you are turning the message of Christ on its head, upside down. Let me be blunt. If one of us, if even if an angel from heaven were to preach something other than what we preached originally, let him be cursed. I'll say it again. If anyone, regardless of reputation or credentials, preaches something other than what you've received originally, meaning the gospel, let him be cursed. So he's saying it doesn't matter who says it. Doesn't matter if they're prophet so-and-so or apostle doofus or whatever the case they are. If they are bringing a different message, doesn't matter where they studied, who laid hands on them. If they're bringing you a mixed message, ignore it. Move on. Even if I was to bring a mixed message, just force a laugh altogether, you know. Just start laughing. If I was to produce a, you know, bring out something which is putting pressure on you and saying, this is what you have to do to kind of please God, or, you know what, if you don't give this month, then God's going to burn your house. That's a mixed message. Amen. I want to share a story. I was talking to a couple of people this morning after the awesome service that we had. And, you know, we were just talking about how the gospel is the gospel of what Jesus has done for you, not what you have to do for him. And I told them of this person that my wife encountered once who has a ministry, a finance ministry. And so they deal with finances and giving, and they teach people on the importance of giving. And giving is important, but not like this, like what I'm about to say. And so the individual then said, you know, they knew that tithing was important, but they never knew how important tithing was until they heard this, the story from whatever church. This guy in this church had a I think it was a dream or a vision or whatever it was, same category. And the angel took him to hell for a tour of hell. And he got to see all these, go through hell. And, you know, by this, you should be saying, if anyone preaches another gospel, let them be eternally damned, let them be cursed. But the angel's showing him, and there's different rooms for different people and different classified sins, because obviously there's some sins which are bigger than others and all of this type of stuff. And in everybody in hell had written on their head why they were there. And so, you know, and I've heard many people say that, but I don't believe it. And so on their head was written adulterer, fornicator, thief, murderer. And then this person who had this vision or dream or whatever they had said, and then I saw the last room full of people, and it was, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. And I mean, people believe that, but it's not true. It's 100% not true. That is a God-hating message, because it's stealing from the character and the goodness of God. It's not glorifying Jesus and anything that he did for us, whereas the pure gospel elevates Jesus and glorifies Jesus and makes him the hero in your life, not you because you tithe. If your success is because you tithe, then glory to you. But your success should be because of Jesus. Okay? So I can't believe your fickleness, how easily you've turned traitor to him that called you by the grace of Christ by embracing a variant message. We don't embrace a lesser message. We embrace Jesus. Jesus is full of love, full of truth, full of grace. He's not holding your sin against you. He's treating you better than you deserve. Whatever you deserve, he took so that you can get what he deserves. That's the good news. Amen? When you hear that, this is what it does. Last scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly. When you know what Jesus has done for you and you're focused on what he's done for you, not on what you can do for him, what happens? You come boldly and you approach God boldly. You get results to your prayers. Why? Because you've got a boldness about you. Okay? come boldly unto the throne of grace. You're coming to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment. It's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. You get what you don't deserve, and you don't get what you do deserve. Okay? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. What legalism does is, once again, it removes you from the solution. Because legalism would say, hey, when you mess up, you're separated from God. Now you need to do a whole bunch of things to get closer to God. But that's impossible. Because you're already in the negative. And you'll never do good enough to get into the positive. So what do you need to do? Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. The moment you mess up, the moment you make a mistake, thank you, Father, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you've already provided for this mistake. This little piece of stupid is paid for. And you just start declaring what the Word says about you. I am righteous. I don't feel like it. I know what I just did. I'm a moron, but I'm righteous. I'm a righteous moron. Whatever you need to do, convince yourself of what God says about you. And therein lies your victory. You know, if you've got a habit or something that you're trying to stop, then how do you stop that? I hate this. Whatever it is, just I hate this. I'm bigger than this. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Every time you have those negative desires, confess. Say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God has made me right. This is hypocritical of me to do this piece of stupid. Father, I want to thank you that the gospel is such good news. It sets us free. We are right with you. You've made us sanctified, righteous, holy, pure, blameless. Thank you that we can come to you at any time to be able to receive whatever we need for whatever problem we have. Because you love us and you want to help us. You don't expect us to be perfect and do our thing and do our best so that we can please you. You're in us, living through us. You've perfected us. The sin problem is gone. And we want to thank you for that, Father. Thank you that we don't do to become, but we are. And who we are leads to fruitfulness. Pray for those here that are maybe in a place of trying to figure out how they can get closer to you, Father. That you would just reveal to them that you're closer to them than the breath that they're breathing right now. If that's you, I just want to invite you, keep your eyes closed and just focus on God for a moment. If you're feeling like I need to get closer to God, then I'm speaking to you right now. If you're saying, I need to get closer to God, then you need to hear what I'm about to say. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that when you became a Christian, you were joined to the Lord. You became one spirit with Him. So you're one with God. He's living inside of you. You can't get any closer than you already are. You might be able to feel closer, and that's going to happen as you believe what the Word says, but you are close to God. He's never leaving you. He's never forsaking you. He's with you right now to face and deal with whatever's in front of you. You don't have to face it alone. He's with you. Just rest in Him. Trust in Him. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to make ourselves successful. Success your way is so much better. Seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Just focus on you. Focus on relationship with you. We thank you for that, Father.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.